Today we're going to be jumping back into Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Really interesting story and situation that happens here. But a question to kick this off here. Have you ever experienced the surprise of seeing a person do something that you didn't expect that person to do? Right? Maybe the thing itself that they did wasn't that crazy, but you didn't expect to see that person doing that thing. Maybe they acted in a way that was contrary to their reputation. Some people have a particular, reputation or a history of prior behavior that all of a sudden you see them in this new way of being, this new way of operating in the world, and it's kind of like, I didn't expect that. And it's, sometimes it's kind of like, I don't even like that. This happened to me recently, actually, here in the skate park. On Saturday mornings, there's lessons at 10 a.m., and so I'm often here helping with that, and then there's a beginner session from 11 to 1. But recently, in the last month or so, there's a couple new kids that have started taking lessons and, just getting their skate thing on, just learning. But a couple of them in particular, I walked in one day, and one of the names is a kid named Joe, and another one is a kid named Jackson. I don't think Steven's in here, so he's not nodding to, like, confirm. I'm pretty sure that's their name, Joe and Jackson. These are, like, little kids, okay? These are, like, kind of like Cohen's age. Like 6, 7, maybe Jackson is maybe 8. These are like kids you'd expect to like just be barely pushing on a board, right? And I walk in, and all of a sudden, I see Joe. He's over there on the mini ramp, just dropping in, like day one. And he's dropping it, and he's getting the hang of it. And it's like, whoa, this kid has no fear whatsoever, which is kind of what you need when you're getting into skating, right? Or you need to be able to break that barrier real fast. And so it's like, wow, Joe, that kid, he is like going after it. Cool. And so then we're doing other stuff. And then all of a sudden, we look over, and Joe's on the coping, on the edge of that brick ramp right there. It's like faux brick. It's not real brick. But I don't know how much you can tell from here, but that is steep. Like, most grown-ups don't drop in on that. People who've been skating for a long time, because that's just like a broken shoulder waiting to happen. You just come down and just hit the ground hard. Joe, who's like this tall, he's up there and he's looking down. He's ready to drop in on that thing, and he does it. And he hits the ground, and we're like, is he okay? And he just gets up. And he goes back and he does it again. And he just keeps going back and he just keeps trying it. And he keeps just like, this kid has no fear. And it was so surprising to see such a small little man with no fear just going after it. And I mean, there's guys like that all the time. But I was so surprised to see someone his age, his size, just going 110% like that with just no outside pressure or just completely coming from his own spirit, right? He just wanted to do it, wanted to go for it. It was surprising. Well, today we're going to see an encounter with an unlikely person who had a surprising amount of faith. We're going to see that's really the whole point of this interaction is what it's doing for us is it's painting this really clear contrast between this person and some of the other people that we've seen Jesus already interacting and engaging with. And one of the primary things we're going to take away from this, you don't have to pull up the slide now, we'll get there eventually, but it's that great faith comes from the least expected places. Great faith comes from the least expected places. But we'll start reading here in Matthew 15. And like we often do, we're just going to kind of take a journey through this story here and see what we can glean. and just kind of wrap it up with some thoughts at the end. But in Matthew 15, verse 21, it says, Jesus went away from there. Remember, they had been in Galilee, northern Israel. Jesus went away from there. Whole interaction with the Pharisees, right, about the hand washing and the traditions, and Jesus basically kind of putting them in their place. Move on from that. And he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon. So Tyre and Sidon were, if let's imagine that this speaker is Israel, and you've got Israel is over here. Tyre and Sidon are like way up here on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, right? You've got, I should have put a map up on the screen. Duh, that would have been obvious. But those cities themselves are pretty far away from where Jesus was. But Jesus isn't in those actual cities. He's in the district. So basically imagine he's not too far from where he already was. He's kind of in this border territory. Kind of like we would think there's Worcester City, but then there's Worcester County, right? So Jesus is kind of up in like Lunenburg, some of those towns up near the border between Massachusetts and Connecticut, you know, that kind of idea. Kind of in the middle of nowhere, right? The point is they were withdrawing here. And behold, so already it's kind of like, all right, check this out. Surprise, this is a surprise situation. Look, behold. A Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, shouting out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Whoa, there's a lot going on in that one statement. A Canaanite woman. Okay, so this is a classification of this woman. People in general from this area, from this region, Jewish people refer to them as Canaanites. Now, if you're somewhat familiar with some of the Old Testament and the history of the people of Israel, you hear the word Canaanite and you probably start thinking, okay, I've heard that name before. But throughout Jewish history, Israelite history, from the beginning of that time, the Canaanites were the people that basically lived and dwelt in the region of Israel before the people of Israel got there and kind of established their place there. And the Canaanites, throughout Israel's history, were a people that were at war, at odds with Israel. There was constant tension, and there was a lot of paganism, idolatry, basically this whole people represented everything that is opposed to God, to Yahweh, and to his people, and to his reign. They are a threat and a challenge to God's people and God's reign in the land of Israel. These are like bad people, okay? So you see that someone is described as a Canaanite, and this is instantly, especially for people with a Jewish background, which is primarily Matthew's audience in this gospel. He's writing to primarily Jewish people who have placed their faith in Jesus. This would send like triggers into their souls. Ooh, a Canaanite woman. Ooh, like there's tension here. There's cultural tension. There's historical tension. That goes way, way, way back. But she came out, and what we're seeing from this woman, based on the words that she says, based on her actions, is that she had some familiarity with Jewish history, with Jewish expectations of what the Israelites were looking for and longing for, because she knows some terminology here about who Jesus is and how he's being described in the life that he's living and the things that are being said about him. And she's picking up on this.
So that's the idea behind Canaanites. Look at what she says. Let's talk about mercy for a second. She says, have mercy on me. This is kind of a side point, but this is one of my soapboxes, right? Sometimes we hear the definition of mercy, and it's usually this cute little thing. People kind of compare, they'll say grace. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. We deserve judgment, and mercy is God withholding judgment from us. But when you look at how the word mercy is used throughout the New Testament, it's almost never actually used in that way. We see it in ways like this. The word mercy refers not to withholding something, but to showing kindness to somebody in a tangible, real way. Now, can that be expressed by withholding judgment? It's possible. But that's not the main idea behind mercy. She's not asking for God, for Jesus to withhold your judgment from me. That's not what she's saying. She's saying, please do something for me. Please act on my behalf. Please show kindness to me. Please do something for me. Please help me in a very real, tangible way, because I've got a situation that's messed up and I need like real help now. That's mercy. She's asking for him not to not do something. She's asking him to actively do something, to show her kindness. She calls him Lord. Three times in this passage as we go through. Three times. She may not, this can be just a simple term of respect. She may not fully understand the full weight of what she's saying when she calls him this. But it's certainly significant. But she also calls him Son of David, which again indicates that she has some level of awareness and some level of understanding of these Jewish expectations that Israel's Messiah and Savior was going to be this king-like figure who comes from the line of King David and reestablishes God's reign over God's people and restores Israel to its greatness and rescues Israel from all of its enemies like a great king should do. Son of David. So even as a Canaanite woman, she's expressing a pretty significant amount of weight and value and faith in the identity of who Jesus is and in what he's capable of doing. All in just these few words. She says, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. We've seen this already in the Gospel of Matthew and talked a bit about this. I'm not going to go too much into detail, but it's a good reminder. This is a real thing. It's not necessarily the major point of this particular story, but again, the spiritual realm is a real thing. Spiritual oppression is a real thing. But Jesus is greater than it. And for those who are filled with the Spirit, for those who have placed their faith in Christ, what this woman is experiencing in her family, for those who are, right, filled with the Spirit and made new by God, that's not something that can happen to a believer, right? So if you have someone who is a believer in Christ and says, I think I'm oppressed or, you know, possessed or whatever, it's like, well, the Spirit of God is greater than that. So that's not, but there's something else going on here, okay? But we're going to move from that. Because again, that's not the major point here. If there is any point to that, it's that, oh, this is no problem for Jesus whatsoever. This is not a big deal. But let's keep going. Verse 23, this is where it gets really curious. It says, Jesus did not answer her a word. Like, Jesus keeps on going. It almost seems like he's ignoring her. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away. for she is crying out after us. It almost seems like, are Jesus and his disciples, really Jesus, are they like being rude here? Is Jesus being rude? Are the disciples just being rude? Are they just like, get rid of this woman. She's just being annoying. But really what it seems like they're saying, and it's hard to fully express this in English, the word that they use to when they say send her away, it's basically like the word for loosening, or it's sometimes translated set her free. So it seems like they're really saying, like, would you do what she's asking you to do? Like, would you send her away with her request granted, right? The disciples are themselves kind of, they're like, Jesus, like, all right, Jesus, we know you do these kind of things to play with us, right? And test us and test people. But it's like, are you gonna do something for her? Because you've done it for so many other people. We've already seen Jesus do these things many, many times. So it seems like Jesus has some kind of intention here. Jesus has some reason why he's allowing this tension to build. It's just a thing Jesus does. He still does it now, right? Lets us wait on things. He doesn't give us the answer right when we want it, right when we think we need it, right? There's just so many moments like that, even now, even still in our faith. And this is what he says to her. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not that there's lost sheep within the house of Israel, but he's really referring to the whole people of Israel here. The lost sheep, the whole lost flock that is all of the nation of Israel. That's what he's saying. And even that's like very interesting. This would be a great Jesus soundbite to take completely out of context, right? Look, Jesus said he only came to save Jewish people, not Gentile people. Look, Jesus says it himself right here. Wrong. Yes, obviously, Jesus' primary objective, right? It just was. Jesus was son of David. Jesus was a Jewish man. And his primary objective, the primary objective of the Messiah, was to fulfill all of the prophetic expectations of Israel's Messiah. But God's plan was always, it was always that the salvation and blessing for Israel that God accomplished for his people in Israel was intended to be a catalyst and a channel through which God would provide salvation and blessing to all people. The people of Israel, that was just the conduit. That was just the starting point. That was the launch pad for God's blessing to all people all over the world. Jesus is not refusing to minister to non-Jewish people. We've already seen him numerous times in the Gospel of Matthew and the other Gospel accounts where he has acted on behalf of Gentile people and blessed and healed and performed miracles for them. So we know that's not the point. Again, it seems like he's almost testing this woman. It's like he's pushing back a little to just, if anything, to create a greater tension that highlights the faith of this woman even more over and against the lack of faith of the people that Jesus has been interacting with in these previous stories. And we'll bring that full circle a little bit here in a moment. But that contrast is the major point of this interaction. So let's keep reading. Verse 27. The woman responds to Jesus, where he said, I'm only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She came and she kneels before him. And again, she reiterates. She's not taking no for an answer. She's persistent. Lord, help me. And he answered, again, this sounds really harsh, but again, Jesus is He's testing. He's pushing back. He's allowing space for this woman's faith to shine. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Right? Jesus is not condoning name-calling here, right? Calling people dogs. These are cultural interactions here. He's continuing to accentuate the distinction between this woman's faith, a Canaanite, non-Jewish woman, and the faith of the Jewish people that he had been interacting with previously. She responds, she said, yes, Lord. Again, third time, she calls him Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Jesus answered her. He says, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Now you may be thinking, this sounds a lot like another interaction. Maybe if your mind went there already, you are like a true biblical student. But if you're thinking of Jesus' interaction with the centurion earlier in the book, sounds really similar, right? These are kind of like parallel situations. Very, very similar. A Gentile person comes to Jesus with the centurion had a servant in his household, could have been a son, right? So you have a male Gentile with a young member of his household who was very sick, asks Jesus for help and says, you don't even need to come to my house. You can do it from wherever you are. And Jesus said, what? Whoa, I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel. This contrast between the faith of a Gentile and the faith of the Jewish people. And here again, we're seeing some, if you want to like really geek out on the Bible study here, you could do a comparison and contrast, right, between these two stories. It's pretty cool, pretty fun. But Jesus highlights her faith. Great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. Great faith comes from the least expected places. The Jewish people, God's people, are the ones that we would expect to have this great faith in Jesus when he shows up and he is just straight up fulfilling all of these boxes. He's checking all of the Messiah boxes, all of the Son of David boxes that were clearly foretold, clearly being expected of Israel's Messiah. You would expect that God's own people would be the ones with this great faith in Jesus when he actually shows up. However, in these previous narratives leading up to this Canaanite woman, we actually see the complete opposite. Israel's spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, what were they doing? They're the ones who actually knew the most in terms of knowledge. And what were they doing? They were confronting Jesus. They weren't bowing before him saying, praise God, you're finally here. They were like, why are you doing this? And why are you doing this? And what's your problem? Why are you not following our made-up traditions? Who do you think you are? The very spiritual leaders who should have known best were confronting Jesus rather than bowing to him. And remember, even before that, the story before that, if you remember, Peter, like the most outspoken disciple, Jesus resorts to name-calling Peter when he sinks into the Sea of Galilee and he's like, you of little faith. He's like, why did you doubt? To Peter's credit, he did walk on the water for like a little bit. And Jesus doesn't highlight that. He highlights the fact that he like sunk. So give Peter a little credit. But Jesus calls him, you of little faith. Jesus' disciples, when Jesus was telling them, you feed the crowds, they're like, how are we going to do that, Jesus? How are you going to do that? We don't have enough food. And Jesus is like, come on, guys, like, I'm Jesus. You should know that I can do this, right? But here's a Canaanite woman who shouldn't be the one demonstrating great faith, yet she's the one that's highlighted that Jesus says, your faith is great. And that's going to accomplish what you desire. He says, go and do what you be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed. Great faith comes in the least expected places. So kind of an extension of that idea is don't count anyone out. Don't count anyone out. We all know one or more of those people, right? In our lives. Someone, that person in our family, that person at work, that neighbor, that friend from whenever, right? Where it's like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm ever going to see faith coming from that person. But we see it over and over and over. Some of us in the room were those people for somebody else at some point in your life and our life, right? And you experienced the change and the radical transformation that the Spirit of God brought you through. Don't count anyone out. When you're thinking about, man, I want to have that conversation. Or I want to hear their story. I want to be able to share the difference that Christ has made in my life with somebody. And you're like, man. And you're like, creating all the arguments in your brain about like why you don't think they're going to want to hear it or why you don't think they're ever really going to embrace the message of the gospel, right? It's like we're already creating all of those boundaries just on our own, in our own minds, rather than saying faith can come from the least expected places. Who am I? Who am I to know what God might be doing in the heart of that person? Until the person tells me, hey, shut up, I don't want to hear that ever again. Then you have a good idea. But even still, God can work in their life, and you don't know what he's going to do. He might use that conversation, and they might be like, you know what, I was too hard. Maybe I really, you know what, that one thing he said, it's like a pebble in my shoe. You ever have a pebble in your shoe, and you're walking, and it's just like this little tiny thing. There might be just that one little thing you say that's just like, man, I gotta get that thing. It just stays with me. Don't count anyone out. And another idea from this, just say this briefly. It's on a totally different rail here, but it's that God keeps his promises. That's here as well. That we see that coming through these pages. Jesus, the Son of David, Jesus says, I came to rescue the children of Israel. And he came to do that. Jesus fulfilled God's promise to Israel through Jesus. But he also fulfilled God's promise to all people. And we see that. And even though he says, yeah, I came primarily for Israel, we see him extending that blessing and that grace and that healing and that transformation to this Canaanite woman as well, which was God's plan all along. Anyone can receive new life, eternal life, by simply placing their faith in Jesus, who promised to give it to those who simply believe. Jesus died in my place. He rose from the dead. When I place my faith in him as my only hope for salvation, Jesus says, you got it. I'm there. I've got you. You're good. Forever. It's a gift. God keeps his promises. As we close, we do have a psalm today. Psalm 117. This is the whole psalm, actually. It's only two verses long. This is one of the classic covenant promise fulfillment psalms and statements in all of the Old Testament. There's so much going on linguistically here, too, that I don't even have time to go into. This is one of the richest, most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. But it's a chorus that emphasizes this idea of God keeping his promises, keeping his covenant promises, not just to Israel, but long before Israel came into the picture. There was this dude named Abraham who was a Gentile, and God said, Abraham, you're my guy, and I'm going to bless you, not because you're great, but because I'm great, because I've just decided. And I'm initiating a relationship with you, and I'm going to be faithful to you and loyal to you. And yeah, I'm looking for loyalty and faithfulness from you in return. But even if you're unfaithful, I'm still going to keep my side of this thing. I'm still going to fulfill all of the promises that I make. I'm going to bless you and your descendants. And through your descendants, and even singular, through your descendant, Jesus, I'm going to bless all of the people of the world, all the nations, all of the peoples are going to be blessed through you. And we see Jesus fulfilling all of these promises. And he began doing it here during his ministry on earth, and there's coming a day where he's coming back and he's going to finish and complete and bring everything individually for all of us. He's going to finish the work that he started in us. He's going to finish the work over all creation, an entire new restored world, everything. That is exactly the way that God has designed it to be. Perfection. He's fulfilling his promise. And so as we close, just take a moment. I'm going to read this and then just give a moment. One of the things we do, this is going to, if you're not used to doing this, it's a little awkward and maybe even uncomfortable at first, but we're just going to have a moment of silence. Silence is so hard to find and create in our lives right now. You have to make it happen. You have to force it. You have to be intentional about it. I just want us to reflect on these ideas, whether it's from this or something else that maybe the Spirit just brought up in your own heart as we kind of trekked through that passage. But it says this, praise the Lord, not just God's people, but all nations, everyone on planet Earth. Praise him, extol him, all peoples. Why? For great is his steadfast love toward us. That's the Hebrew word chesed. And the faithfulness of the Lord. That's the Hebrew word emet. It's really the word has multiple, it can be translated different words. It's faithfulness. It's also the word for truth. But the idea of thinking of like an arrow that flies true, it's trustworthy. You know that wherever you aim it, it's going to go exactly where you aim because that arrow is true. It's dependable. It's reliable. It does exactly what it's supposed to do. And you can trust it completely. That's emet. That's his faithfulness. Great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's take a moment silently in prayer to do that now, however you need to do it, and I'll close this in prayer in a moment. Father, we come before you. Jesus, Holy Spirit. And we are so grateful for these incredible truths, these incredible reminders from your word of how you acted and spoke and responded in these moments. And while we're not the ones in these stories, there's so many ways that we can see elements of our own stories within them in different ways, in different seasons of life, in different moments. And I pray that you would remind us of those moments in our own lives, even if it was just that first moment where we reached out and said, Lord, I need you, help me, save me. Where we placed our faith and trust in you and the difference that you made and have continued to make in our lives since then. Specific ways that you've responded to our prayers and requests. Even times where you've maybe kept us waiting in tension and discomfort. Maybe even right now, some of us are in that place of crying out, of asking for help, of asking for mercy, and asking for your kindness, asking for a response from you, and we're just getting maybe a little silence. God, I pray for strength and perseverance for us, that our faith in those moments would not waver, that we would find inspiration from this Canaanite woman who kept on asking. And you tell us to do that same thing, to keep asking, to keep knocking. And in the meantime, I pray that our trust in you, we would continue just walking in step with you, like this woman was. Just she was tracking, she was there. Create in us, develop in us a faith like that. And shrink in our hearts those thoughts, those false thoughts really, that we project onto other people sometimes. Or maybe that we hold in ourselves, or maybe we think that we're spiritual giants, or we think that a particular group of people are the ones who have the spiritual answers, or the great faith, or whatever the case may be. And we look at maybe other people and we think, oh, well, there's a long road ahead for them. Maybe that's true, but God, that you would renew and restore within us our own faith in you, in what you're capable of accomplishing in the life of another person, maybe a person who would be the last one that we would expect to see it from. And again, remembering our own story and how for many of us, we were those people at one point in our lives. Thank you for being faithful and true and dependable and loyal, being a covenant, a promise keeper, even when we are unfaithful, daily, you keep your promises and you are finishing the work that you started in us and all over the world. We just praise you for that. And as we go from here, I pray that our hearts would be sensitive to you, to your leading, as we go into our city, our world, our places of work and life, our families. I just pray that these truths and whatever else it is that you're doing in our own hearts, God, that you would use us as lights in this world, in the people that you bring our way. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.